Augustus Toplady, the author of that hymn, he wasn't the kind of man you'd want to cross. He didn't tolerate fools gladly, or those that he thought were fools. And if you stepped out of line, he'd certainly wouldn't be slow to correct you. But he was a great hymn writer, terrific hymn writer. He, of course, wrote Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, and lovely lines here and there, all of them, but these have struck me very often. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. If Jesus Christ has been wounded for us, then we have no fears at all. God grant that we may all take comfort in that this morning. Now, let's turn to our text, and it's found in the second book of Kings in chapter 20, and four or five verses that I want to read to you. I'll read the verses to you from verse 13 to verse 19. Hezekiah was attentive to these ambassadors from Babylon. Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And Isaiah said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you and whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" Politics, we're told today, is at a very low ebb, and very, very few people are impressed by it. And we're living in a generation which has seen interest in politics really plummet in spite of events in recent weeks and months, concerning the economy and defence and things of that kind. Still, people are not turned on to politics. And the evidence for this decline in interest, obviously, is the fact that so few people turn up to vote. Very, very few. And the number seems to go down and down and down, doesn't it, at each election and by elections. Well, goodness knows where people disappear to. So there's this general disillusion with people about politics, and particularly with today's politics. Hezekiah was involved in some kind of politics here at this time. You remember what had happened to him? He was being brought in, he was being dragged in almost to an alliance. Part of the art of politics is forming alliances and making treaties. People get together with other countries that they think, well, we ought to be friends with them. Certainly we ought not to be enemies with them. This has governed politics down through the ages. This is why one royal family, say in England, would marry a royal family in France to preserve relationships between them. And we've seen these different kind of alliances. I suppose the last surprising alliance really was between Britain and America and Russia. The most religious nation on earth, so some would have us believe, and the most atheistic religion, country on earth. And they come together. And do you know what they call themselves? They call themselves allies. The Allied forces, the Allied troops, the Allied invasion. It's so foolish. And it's so surprising. And today, I suppose, we see the Conservatives and the Lib Dems in a coalition, an alliance. Now, historians among you will recall Disraeli and Gladstone. Now, if there were two people who were ever more at each other's throats, I don't know who they were. But the parties are led today. We're together. We'll support you. And we'll do this. It's such a remarkable situation, this business of alliances. Well, with Hezekiah, he got himself involved. What happened was this. You remember that Hezekiah had been ill, very, very seriously ill. Indeed, he was told to get ready to die. That was it, quite clearly and quite plainly. Not saying, well, look, you've got a few months to live. Put your house right, because you're going to die. And, of course, he was, not to extend the story, he was rescued, he was delivered, and he was restored. He recovered his health. And after he'd recovered his health, would you believe it, some goodwill visitors, at least so they pretended to be, some goodwill visitors came to see him, people from Babylon. And that was pretty impressive to have someone from Babylon come to see you. And no doubt they came with their flowers and get well cards and congratulations and, good to see you on your feet again, Your Majesty. We hope all goes well. It's a great thing that's happened to you. And Hezekiah obviously would have been very, very impressed with that. But then there came, there arose this other issue of the alliance, because Josephus, some of you know his name, he was a great Jewish historian, lived up at the time of the Apostle Paul, but he wasn't a Christian, but he was a great historian. He and others said, well, yeah, these people came from Babylon, and they said, well, it's good to see you well again, and hope you continue to recover and so on. But they had a hidden agenda. There was another reason, says Josephus, why they came. And the other reason they had was this, that Babylon was an up-and-coming kingdom, soon to be an empire, and there was Assyria. They were the two great powers of the day. Assyria was in its pomp. Nobody could match Assyria. All the countries fell before it. And it was the great war machine of the 8th century BC. Tremendously powerful. But rising was the star of Babylon. And the Babylonians could see, well, there's going to be a conflict somewhere along the line, and we've got to be ready for it. So they said, we'll go to Judah. Hezekiah's just had an illness. He's got better. We'll go congratulate him. But we'll go and make sure that he's on side. We'll make sure that if the conflict comes between Assyria and Babylon, at least Hezekiah and Judah will be on our side. They may be a small kingdom. They may not have much to offer, but we need all the friends we can get. And so these people came from Babylon to Hezekiah, and they told him how well, how glad they were that he was well again. Whether they disclose this other item in the agenda, I don't know. Maybe some of that seeped through. They went on their way, and Hezekiah could see that he was going to have another visitor. And this other visitor was coming to him. He was on his own. He was Isaiah. And I think Hezekiah began to feel just a little bit uncomfortable. He'd welcomed Isaiah in the past. He'd been very glad of Isaiah's presence and help and counsel in the past. But this time, when Isaiah appeared, he thought, you know it is, don't you? Somebody come to see you and you're not very happy. You think, oh dear me, here's trouble. And he must have thought that when Isaiah was coming towards him. And sure enough, that's how it turned out. Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, three questions. And the three questions floored the poor king. You can't help feeling sorry for him. Isaiah the prophet said to Hezekiah, didn't ask him how he was or anything, or support the request of these other men, the inquiry of these other men. Isaiah said, what did these men say? Where did they come from? What did they say to you? And what have they seen in your house? And they followed this exchange that we're going to be looking at between Isaiah and Hezekiah, and the exchange between the king and the prophet closes, you remember, with the prophet pronouncing a judgment and a punishment upon the king, upon Hezekiah. Now, that's the background, that's the context, really, in which what I have to say this morning is set. The first thing I want to say to you is this, and draw your attention to, is this. What Hezekiah did, what he did, Hezekiah was attentive to them, verse 13, and he showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Come in, he said. Have a look at what I've got. Can you see how great I am? Can you see how rich I am? I'm not sure that Babylon would have been very impressed, because they had riches of their own and probably put the riches of Judah in the shade. But there was Hezekiah. Come in, have a look around. Yeah, that's the treasure room, and this is where the spice and ointments are. And have you seen the trident submarines I've got? And have you got seen the air, surface-to-air missiles? Have you seen all that I'm... the marvelous things I've got, how well I'm prepared. He showed them everything. Now, didn't take a genius to come to the conclusion. That wasn't the brightest thing that Hezekiah had done. It was very foolish. Not to put too fine a point on it, and I don't like using this word, and I don't use it all that often, it really was stupid. It really was stupid. What on earth are you doing? You're showing these people, you know who they are, you think, you take them at face value, you think, well, they're your friends and they're concerned about your health, and you show them everything. What a ridiculous thing to do. What a stupid thing to do. Now, we've all done stupid things, haven't we? All of us. Not all stupid things are sinful. But I think I'm on pretty safe ground when I say that all sinful things are stupid. And the most stupid thing that you and I have ever done is to sin. It really is. Of course we've done stupid things. We've knocked things over in the kitchen and smashed a plate. We stepped off the curb when we shouldn't have done, and something's whizzed past us. We've overtaken where we shouldn't have. And listen to this. Have you done this? Stopped at the green light. Well, from the laughter, I guess you have. It was stupid. It really was. What am I doing here? The light is green. Why did I go? But it wasn't sinful. It wasn't sinful. It was stupid. And much, much more stupid than that. It's every sin that you and I ever commit. It really is. It's the most foolish, ludicrous, ridiculous thing that we can ever do. To turn against God. To take the things that God has given to us and to use them against him. to forget God. How can you do that? How can I do it? Well, I do it and you do it. And you know, at the end of the day, when you look at something you've done wrong, when you've looked at rather at a sin that you've committed, don't you say to yourself, amongst other things, don't you say to yourself, how could I have been so stupid? What was wrong with me? What was I thinking about? And there's the problem. We weren't thinking. We weren't thinking. We thought beforehand, well, if I'm in that situation, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the other. And when the situation arises, forget all about it. What a ridiculous thing to do. What a foolish thing. I'll use the word again. I'll try not to use it again. What a stupid thing to do. To sin against God. It's what Hezekiah did, and it's what you and I do. All the time. Now, he didn't know what was going to happen, of course. He didn't know what Babylon was going to do. He thought Babylon was coming in as a friend, didn't he? He thought, well, it's good for the king to visit me. But listen to what Isaiah says to him. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, you've shown them everything, but everything that's in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried away. Where? To Babylon. That's why they've come here. So they can get ready to capture you and to take you and to bind you and to take you away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Now, of course, you can say, well, of course, Hezekiah didn't know that. He was unaware of that. But even so, he was to be blamed for this crazy decision to expose himself, to bear himself before people who one day would be his enemies and his captors. He was very flattered, no doubt, when the embassy came from Babylon. He was very, very flattered. And flattery leads to pride. And pride is the basic building block of sin. It really is. If you want the foundation, if you want to see where it starts, if you want to get a kind of Lego kit of sin, you start with pride and you build from there. And that was what Hezekiah had done. He'd forgotten God and foolishly exposed himself, made himself naked in the sight of his enemies. Well, that's what he did. That's what he did. The second thing is this. What he didn't do. What he did not do. Now, what he didn't do, you say, well, how can you know what he didn't do? I mean, there were so many things that he didn't do. Yes, but there are certain indications, I think, here in the text that are worth noting. Certain items that are conspicuous by their absence. Well, what he didn't do, he didn't show them God's house. He showed them his own house. There's nothing in all his house that he didn't show them. And indeed, he confesses again in he confesses, yes, in verse 15, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I haven't shown. So he says to Isaiah, look, they've seen everything. Except what was in God's house. Didn't show them what was in God's house. He didn't show him, apparently, God's treasure. There's no record that he said, come and see the temple. Come and see the temple. Some of the visitors come to him and say, come and see our church. And you're very, quite rightly, justifiably proud when people come here and say, well, and they said, it was a lovely church you've got. He didn't show them the temple. Of course, there were parts of the temple that he couldn't show them. There were parts of the temple that he'd never been in himself, being only a king. But he didn't show them that. He didn't show them the book of the law. These weren't the best days for the book of the law. And soon after this, the book of the law was completely lost. You may remember that there was a time when they were having a kind of spring clean for the temple, and someone said, "Oh, look at this, there's a Bible." Imagine, all the Bibles in Clydach, all the Bibles in Wales been taken away. And somebody said, "Oh, look, there's a Bible." And somebody said that. "We found the book of the law." So they got lost. But there was a book of the law, and there was a temple. And he could have shown them the form of worship. It was so different from what went on in Babylon and in Assyria and the other pagan countries surrounding. What they had as Jews was so solemn and serious and dignified and upright. There was nothing immoral about it. Nothing worldly about it at all. But he seemed to have shown them nothing of God. Nothing about God's house. Maybe he was ashamed. Maybe he didn't want people to say, "Well, you shouldn't say all these things about God. But where is your God?" And then he'd have been stuck, wouldn't he? Because he couldn't show them God. Well, they could have said, "You know, in Babylon we've got fine altars and magnificent idols and statues. We've got reminders of our God all over the place. Where's your God?" "We don't have one. You don't have an idol. Don't you have an image? Who do you bow down to? Who do you bring your sacrifices to?" Well, it's not like that, you see. It's not like that at all. Our God is in heaven. And he has no images, which is the truth. But I wonder whether Hezekiah was a little bit ashamed. He couldn't compare his religion with others. We can't compare our religion in that respect, can we, with other religions? Of course we can't. Because it was a spiritual religion. And our God is a spirit. And I wonder whether Hezekiah here was just a tad ashamed, or maybe very much ashamed. But here's another thing that he didn't do. And this is really, when you think of it, this is very surprising. He didn't show them Isaiah. And Matthew Henry, every preacher's best friend, Matthew Henry said, he didn't show them Isaiah, his best treasure. Oh, I love Matthew Henry for that. He didn't show them Isaiah, his best treasure. The king had come to congratulate him on his recovery, hadn't he? Or the embassy at least had come to congratulate Hezekiah on his recovery. Now, you would have thought that one of the things, one of the first things Hezekiah would have done would have been said, "Hey, you must meet Isaiah. You must meet Isaiah. You've come to congratulate me on my recovery. Let me show you the man who did it. Let me introduce you to the man who got me on my feet again." But he didn't. Forgive a personal illustration. When I had a heart operation 20 years ago, I couldn't stop talking about Mr. Breckinridge. "Who's he? Oh, he's the man who operated me. He's a surgeon. He's the best surgeon in the world. Look what he did to me. Look what he did to me. He wouldn't have given tuppence for me 20 years ago. And here I am." And so it was with Hezekiah and Isaiah. Wouldn't you have thought that it had said, "Oh, you must meet Isaiah. You must meet Isaiah." He'd been glad of Isaiah for many, many years. And he'd been glad of Isaiah in his time of need. But now, Isaiah is forgotten. I wonder if you and I are hiding certain things. Showing them some things we're very proud of. Other things that we're a little ashamed of. What's the best treasure you have? What's the best treasure this country has? The best treasure this country has is the gospel preacher. I stand by that. The best treasure this country has is not its prime ministers and civic servants and economists and military leaders and philosophers and statesmen. The best treasure this country has got is not a 15 that won in Paris yesterday. The best treasure this country has got is the man of God who preaches the word of God and who holds out to the world the treasures of God himself. I had a friend many years ago. He wasn't much of a preacher at all. But I remember one thing he said, could be 30 years ago. He said to a meeting where I was present, he said, "You know, the best thing this world has got is the church. The best thing that you can give the world is the treasure that the church possesses." And this treasure, Isaiah, pointed them, didn't he? If you're familiar with Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, this treasure, Isaiah, pointed them to the treasure of Christ. That's why he's called the evangelical prophet, the gospel prophet, the preacher of the cross. And Hezekiah, dear me, Hezekiah, what's the matter with you? Ignoring and neglecting your best treasure. Let me just go on briefly to the next point. What he said. So Hezekiah, what he did, what he didn't do, what did he say? Well, look at verse 19. When Isaiah came to him and rebuked him in this way, Hezekiah said, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." So he accepted the rebuke. He didn't say, "Well, now, wait a minute, Isaiah, you don't know the full story. Let me put you in the picture." He didn't attempt to excuse himself before the man of God. He said to him, "You know, you've preached to me and what you're saying is right. The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." Now often you and I make excuses. I make them, you make them. We're convicted very often from the pulpit. And we say, "Well, yeah, but if the preacher knew the truth, and if the preacher knew this circumstance, and if he knew that about me, and if he knew what difficulties I've got at home, and if he knew, and we're hedging ourselves about. We would do far better, dear friends, if we came like Hezekiah and said, 'The word of the Lord is good.'" Have you said that on a Sunday? When the gospel is preached to you, have you gone away and said, "The word of the Lord is good. He's right. What Mark Barnes said about me this morning is right. It's true. Accurate. I've got no excuses. He put his finger on the problem, on the matter. And I deserve the judgment," is what Hezekiah is saying. There's only one wise course open to us. The word of the Lord is good. There's a hymn that's not in this hymn book. It was in the old Christian hymns. Let me quote a few lines from the hymn to you. "Show me myself, O holy Lord. Help me to look within." We need to be helped, don't we, sometimes, to look within. "I will not turn me from the sight of all my sin." Have you come like that? Yes, what you're saying is right. I'm not going to turn away from the sight. I want God to show me. It's a terrifying request. "Show me myself. Help me to look within. Just as it is in thy pure eyes, would I behold my heart." I'm not sure that I want to look at my heart as God sees it. I don't think I do. But it's good for me if I do. It's good for me if I do. And lastly, that's what he said. Lastly, what he thought. For, he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? Now, he said, how do you know he thought that? What it says here is Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word is good. And he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? Now, why were the two, why two sentences? It's not a very big sentence. Why divide it into two? Surely the writer could have said, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word which you have spoken is good. Will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? Well, I think it's a very fair conclusion to draw that the sentence is divided into two, because the first one, Hezekiah said to Isaiah. The second sentence, he spoke to himself. So he said to Hezekiah, Isaiah, the word that you've spoken is true. And then he said, good. At least it won't happen in my days. What he said and what he thought. And so he postponed it. He said, well, at least there'll be peace and truth in my days. At least this awful judgment that's coming won't happen to me. Not to me. Not in my days. I wonder if that's what you're saying to God. Well, at least it won't happen in my days. You're really saying in your heart, I've got away with it. Hezekiah's words seem to be something like that, don't they? Whew, that was close. But I've got away with it. I've got away with it. No, he hadn't. And you and I can't say that. Dear friends, every one of you this morning, you can't say that you can get away with it where God is concerned. Absolutely impossible. You know that. You know that. You're saying, and I'm saying like Hezekiah, good is the word of the Lord. He knows all about me. He knows my heart. And then, in spite of saying, yes, he knows all about me, and his word is right, to say, well, he didn't see that, did he? I kept that from him. At least he's not going to be punishing me now. And at least it'll be my children who are punished. Can never be our response. It can never, never, never be our response. And the day will declare it. Obviously. Clearly. Now if Isaiah was here today, do you know what he'd say? He'd say, look at what you've done. How could you behave like that? How could you be so foolish? He'd say, look at what you haven't done. He'd say, look at what you've said to God. And look at what you've thought before God. And lastly, and most gloriously, he would say, look at the Saviour. Look at the Saviour. Many of you will know that Spurgeon was converted under a text from Isaiah. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. God grant to us, dear friends, that great privilege for his name's sake. Amen.